Let's read together Acts chapter 24. In this chapter, we have Paul's defense before Felix, the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 9. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. In Acts chapter 23, the Roman military commander, who had rescued Paul from the Jewish mob in the temple courts, brought Paul before the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the governing body of the Jews and was allowed under Rome to decide in legal cases, except in cases where capital punishment was involved. The death penalty could only be carried out by Rome. Remember, that's why the ruling Jews brought the Lord before Pilate. In Paul's self-defense before the Sanhedrin, he was able to split their ranks by causing dissension between the religious parties of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Let's read the account once again in Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 10. Now when Paul said in verse 6 that he was a Pharisee, he meant that he believed in angels and the supernatural and the resurrection of the body as the Pharisees did. We see that as a result of this division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was another great uproar, and the Roman commander once again rescued Paul and took him into the barracks of the Antonia Fortress, which adjoined the temple courts. After a plot was uncovered to ambush and kill Paul on his next appearance before the Sanhedrin, the Roman commander, whose name was Lysias, decided to send Paul and his case to Felix, who was the Roman governor or procurator of the Roman province of Judea Samaria. So Paul was taken as a protected prisoner down to Caesarea, which was the headquarters for the government of the Roman Empire in that area. Now here in chapter 24, we have Paul's defense before Felix. Now, just before we move to our doctrinal points for this chapter, we should say something about verses 6 through 8. You will notice that in some of your translations, there is no verse 7. Well, this is not a printer's error. No, this is because many manuscripts of Acts do not have the end of verse 6, verse 7, and the beginning of verse 8. And therefore, some translations have left out this part of the text. Now, we believe the content of this portion of the text is true, but whether it is part of the inspired text of Scripture is hard to say. Now, don't let this upset you as if the Bible is filled with these textual questions. No. There are relatively few of these kinds of questions concerning the well-preserved biblical text. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Acts 24. Doctrinal point number one, believers should expect the opposition to manipulate the truth. Believers should expect the opposition to manipulate the truth. The fact that Ananias, the high priest, left his duties in Jerusalem and headed up the group that came 60 miles down to Caesarea to accuse the Apostle Paul was very unusual. It shows how much the Jews wanted to get rid of Paul. Now, they brought along a sharp lawyer named Tertullus. Tertullus began his case against Paul with great flattery of Felix, who was certainly not the nice guy Tertullus made him out to be. Then Tertullus proceeded to manipulate the truth and bring three false accusations against the Apostle Paul. Number one, Paul was a troublemaker and insurrectionist. Number two, he was the ringleader of a new and unrecognized and therefore illegal religious sect known as the Nazarenes. And number three, he tried to desecrate the temple. Well, Paul defended himself against all three of these false charges that were, in actuality, a skillful manipulation of the truth. Such manipulation of the truth is characteristic of many unbelievers today when it comes to Christians and the Christian faith and what the Bible teaches. Scientific facts are manipulated to make it appear that mankind has evolved. Medical facts are manipulated to make it appear that the unborn fetus is not fully human. Historical facts are manipulated to make it appear that we don't have the true record of Jesus in the Gospels. The real historical Jesus is preserved in the Gnostic Gospels, which were banned by the early church. That's how the truth is being manipulated today. And we Christians who hold to the facts will be accused of brainwashing ourselves, our children, our churches, and trying to brainwash the whole society as well. Believers should expect the opposition to manipulate the truth. Doctrinal point number two. Believers should defend themselves but not manipulate the truth. Believers should defend themselves but not manipulate the truth. Verses 10 through 23, Acts 24, beginning now at verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Paul defended himself against all three of the false charges by just stating the facts. He did not resort to manipulating the truth. He had only been in Jerusalem for 12 days, too short a time to organize an insurrection against Rome. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, not cause riots. Yes, he was involved in a religious sect known as the Way, but it was not an illegal sect. It taught what was in the Jewish law and prophets, including a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, teachings that Orthodox Judaism had always taught. And thirdly, he had not desecrated the temple. In fact, the reason he was in the temple complex was to bring alms to the poor people of Jerusalem. Remember, Paul had been collecting these alms from the churches throughout his third missionary journey. So Paul defended himself by stating the facts and not manipulating the truth. We should do the same. Sometimes well-meaning Christians, in order to defend themselves or the Christian faith or the Bible, unfortunately, resort to manipulating the truth. We should not do this. Illustration. You know, there used to be a Christian pamphlet in circulation that claimed there was astronomical data available from NASA to prove that there was a missing day in the universe, thus explaining the long day in Joshua chapter 10. Well, that's all been checked out. There is no such data available. So we Christians need to be careful. We are called to defend the truth of the Bible and contend for the Christian faith, and we have the right to defend ourselves from slander and false accusation, but we do so by stating the facts and leaving the results in the hands of God. Believers should defend themselves, but not manipulate the truth. Practical application. Make your witness personal. Make your witness personal. Verses 24 through 27. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, called for a private interview with Paul. According to verse 22, Felix knew some things about the Christian faith, called the Way, probably because Drusilla, who was Jewish, shared what she knew about it with him. When Paul began talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, we read in verse 25 that Felix became frightened. Why? Because Paul's witness was getting too personal. Felix had stolen Drusilla from her first husband, and his life and lifestyle were far from being characterized by righteousness and self-control. The Apostle Paul, like John the Baptist with Herod, zeroed in on Felix in a personal way. Felix could no longer discuss the Christian faith on an intellectual level, as many people today are willing to do. Paul made his witness personal. The gospel could change lives, but it also required acknowledgement and repentance of sin. Felix did not like this personal approach of Paul's witness, and neither will sinners today. But this is the way people are saved. Make your witness personal.